Welcome to this special live edition of From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's show is a live broadcast, and Bishop Campbell will be taking your questions by phone at 614-459-4820. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon, and welcome once again to From the Chair. I'm Bishop Campbell, happy to be with you. And especially because today we celebrate a rather special day, Shrove Tuesday, sometimes called Fat Tuesday, because some people want to load up before the beginning of Lent tomorrow on Ash Wednesday. I will confess to I've already had my one and only punchki, and that'll give me the energy I need to continue into the night and into Lent. But I think it's a wonderful opportunity to speak about the reality of Lent and why it is so important to our life as a church and our life as Christians. And I should like to begin with several comments that were made by fifth grade students at St. Mary Magdalene School when they were asked, how do you prepare for Easter by your Lenten observances? So I'd like to have you hear from them as we begin the program this evening.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Caden. I prepare for Easter during Lent by praying for people in need. I'm going to have to do more self-control. I will give thanks because the Lord has done good deeds for us.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Sean. I prepare for Easter during Lent by giving up dessert, sweets, and giving thanks to God, and have a good self-control.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Angelica. I prepare for Easter during Lent by giving up sweets, also to give my money to the poor and to do daily prayers in the church and morning, afternoon, and night, so I could give thanks to God and everyone.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Ashley. I prepare for Easter during Lent by giving my sister more time of my time, by playing whatever she wants, and to pray the rosary every Saturday.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is Morelli. I prepare for Easter during Lent by doing Stations of the Cross at my church, St. Agnes. I will go to my grandma's house to spend more time with her.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. My name is JC. I prepare for Easter during Lent by doing a daily prayer every night, also giving up meat on Fridays. Also, one more thing. I pray for someone that I love every night.
Okay. Well, it's marvelous that the children have caught the spirit of Lent, and we're responding to the question in a particular form. Because sometimes we forget that our Lenten observance is always oriented toward a celebration of Easter. Someone once said that we fast in order to feast. And because the season of Easter is so fundamental and, in fact, central to our Christian faith, it requires a period of preparation, of kind of opening and emptying ourselves. And we do this through the three traditional practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The prayer that allows us to understand how we must change, how we must become a people who reflect more and more the person of Jesus Christ. It takes a spiritual discipline. It takes an encounter with our failings and our faults. And we do that through prayer and meditation and consideration. I rather liked the fact that several of the children mentioned that they were also going to pray for others. which is a form of almsgiving, as well as a kind of discipline to correct perhaps too self-centered a view of things. But it also requires fasting. Now, fasting is not simply a way by which to, say, give up a few pounds during Lent that may not be particularly healthy for us. It is a way of demonstrating, first of all, that we are body and soul, and our observance of Lent as a human person requires both attention to our spiritual realities and our material realities, our bodily realities. We also fast in order to show a solidarity with the poor and with those who are in a situation where they can't choose to fast or not, but are constantly faced with perhaps a hunger and a thirst. And our association with them through our fasting is a way by which we might become more aware of their needs and our need to assist them. So the children, I think, have caught the very spirit of it, but I particularly like the way in which they recognize that they are part of a larger community, visiting a grandmother more frequently who may be a little lonely, being aware of those people around you, but turning to that prayer as a preparation to celebrate the great feast of Easter and new life. So in saying that, I wish all of you a good Lent beginning tomorrow with Ash Wednesday, as we begin then that 40-day or so period of preparation for a wonderful celebration of new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm here again with David Martin, our host, and David, are there questions that may be coming in?
Thank you, Bishop. There are. In fact, Kate from Blessed Sacrament has called with a question for you.
Okay, Kate, hello.
Hi, Bishop. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
Yes. So my question entails, like with Ash Wednesday, when we receive the ashes on our forehead,
right?
The priest or deacon will tell us, remember that you are dust and dust you shall return. I wondered if you could explain where that term comes from or where that verse comes from.
Okay, well, actually it comes from the book of Genesis. It was told to Adam after he and Eve had eaten of the apple and were going to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. And they were told, remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. There is another formula that is used with the imposition of ashes. It is turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. But both are reminders of, first of all, our need and dependence on God, and also on that idea you turn away from sin in order then to be faithful and to understand the gospel more thoroughly. So it's either one of those formulations that can be used. But the first one comes from the book of Genesis.
Well, thank you very much for answering that. I appreciate your help, and I hope you have a good, successful Lent and even successful Easter time, because at Easter you won't be our bishop anymore.
Well, but I'll still be around, hope to celebrate Easter with the whole church. Thank you, Kate.
Thank you. You take care now.
Okay.
And Bishop, you will still be a bishop, right?
Oh, yes. Yes. But I won't be
just in not our ordinary
got it. Of the diocese.
Will you still be a bishop of our diocese?
I'll be Bishop Emeritus.
I see.
Right.
Does that come with some perks or anything?
Yes, less responsibility.
Bishop, regarding that second form that you mentioned in answering Kate's question, remember, man, that you are dust was the first form that I remember from my childhood.
Right.
And turn away from sin
and be faithful.
Be faithful. Is that a more recent formulation? Because I don't remember that as a kid.
Yes, it is.
So it came into practice.
I can't remember when exactly it was introduced.
So when you were a boy, was it always that first form?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I just wondered. Sometimes you'll tell us, well, that was actually long ago that was said, and then we stopped saying it. But this second form
this is a new formulation, yeah. Now, I do not know when the formulation from Genesis was first used, but it certainly is scriptural.
Yeah. Thank you. Bishop Angel from St. Paul is on with us. Angel, welcome to From the Chair.
Hi, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. And thank you, Bishop, for taking my call today.
Yes.
I really appreciate that.
Okay.
It's been a while. We spoke back in 2017. I don't know if you remember that. I called in and I was beginning my journey of cancer.
Right.
Fighting cancer. Yeah. And it's truly a miracle that I'm still here. But your words, there is not a day that has gone by that I have not recalled, you know, what you, shared with me, from your program. And I'm just so blessed that you've had this program for the listeners. And I hope that you're on more now that you're going to have more time, right?
There you go.
Well, that is to be determined. Both whether I really will have more time or not. But, thank you for this. And God bless you. You know, I remember
you
very well, and I continue to pray for you.
Thank you so much. Well, the prayers are working, believe
me. Good.
I'm still battling, but it truly is a blessing to still be here, and I'm well, and I'm still so involved with the church. And
oh, good.
And everything. It's all gone very well. And I do have a question.
Yes.
With Lent. So being from, on my mother's side, the German background that she came from, I remember hearing, like, prior to Lent, this like, Shrovetide time, like it would be the week before Lent. And I really didn't understand what that was, but it was, like, some practice that they would be doing.
Well, before the liturgical reform of the calendar, there were three Sundays celebrated before Ash Wednesday. They were, let's see if I can remember, Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima. That is 70 days before Easter, 60 days, and 50 days. Now, this was Shrovetide. Many people use that term. It was kind of a build-up to the Lenten celebration. But in the Eastern Church, Lent was counted for 70 days. So, you know, it's a very ancient idea. So that's probably what you remember.
I do, because it was before Lent that our family, we would just start doing things.
Right.
And and I even find now that even prior to Lent, I start talking about Lent.
Right.
And it just seems like there is like this built-in build-up within me just because of the practice of my family, but I never quite understood what that came from or what they were doing.
Right.
Or why? Because I don't hear that now.
No, because in the Latin rite, in the Latin liturgy, those Sundays had disappeared so as to stress the fact that Lent really begins on Ash Wednesday. Now, but that,
okay.
It came from an ancient tradition of Lent lasting 70 days.
Yeah.
So,
okay. Well, good to know.
Well, Angel, thank you for your call.
Thank you so much.
Okay, goodbye now.
Bishop, do you know where the reference to Shrove comes from, why it's called Shrovetide?
Well, it actually is I think it comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word to forgive. You know, we still refer to giving absolution as shriving people, to be forgiven of sin.
Is there a Shrove Tuesday also?
Yes, today.
Today is Shrove Tuesday.
Yes.
And it means to forgive.
Well, it just means, you know, it was a way of getting ready for a good Lent and whatnot, but you did have to stoke up.
That's right. And I'm sure our listeners, who are much more attentive than I am, remember that you began by saying it's Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday.
Right. Right.
Thank you, Bishop. Okay. Great. If you would like to reach the Bishop with your questions, you can call us right here at 614-459-4820 as From the Chair continues live with Bishop Campbell. Bishop, we go from Angel to Angie. Angie's from St. Matthew's. Welcome to the show, Angie.
Hello.
Thank you. Hi, Bishop Campbell. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Okay.
Bishop Campbell, recently I read that the fourth Sunday of Lent is sometimes referred to as Mothering Sunday. Oh. I'd never heard of that before, and I wonder if you could expound on that for me.
You are going to have to give me time to look that one up.
Oh, okay.
My goodness gracious, we're going to have to mark this time, David.
Yes, congratulations, Angie. You've just won a prize, the first person ever to stump Bishop Campbell on this show.
Does that come from a particular ethnic background?
I don't think so. I read a blurb that said it involves one going back to the church that where you one was baptized.
Oh, huh. Well, it's known also as Laetare Sunday,
uh-huh.
Rejoice Sunday, which was a signal that Lent's half over.
That's interesting.
But yeah, that I hadn't heard.
And the term is Mothering Sunday?
Mothering Sunday,
Mothering, yeah. Like going back to your mother church or something.
Right. Or the church as a mother.
Yeah.
But I shall look that up. Well, thank you.
Okay.
Yeah,
thank you.
Kind of gave me my sermon topic for the first out of the fourth Sunday of Lent here.
Oh, okay. And Angie gets two front row seats to that mass. Gosh, well, thank you for calling us, Angie.
Yes.
Oh, thank you. And Bishop, many blessings to you on your new journey.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, Angie, don't go. Wait a second.
Yeah, wait a minute.
We have our technical support team, and we're just now getting some information on Mothering Sunday.
But it was on a phone, and I just eliminated it.
Oh.
Here he comes back.
Here comes our technical support yet again.
Yeah, to hand me a piece of technology is to tread very heavily on reality.
Angie, we're going to get the answer to that, and when we do, oh, here we go. This is real time, see?
Okay.
Here we go. Angie, this is great. I've never had anybody ask the bishop a question that gave him pause before.
Well, it begins, not to be confused with Mother's Day.
Very good.
But it says, Mothering Sunday is a holiday celebrated by Catholic and Protestant Christians in the United Kingdom and some other parts of the world. It is generally observed in parishes of the Church of England, as well as in the rest of the United Kingdom, in many Anglican parishes throughout the world, especially in Canada and Australia. It falls on the fourth Sunday in Lent, exactly 3 weeks before Easter Day, once observed as a day on which people would visit their mother church. It has become an occasion for honoring the mothers of children and giving them presents. It is increasingly being called Mother's Day, although that is another day. So here we go.
Wow.
Thanks for calling. And I'll thank our archivist for having found that so quickly.
That's right.
Oh, well, thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you, Angie.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. Again, if you have a question, even perhaps a question the bishop might find unique, the last one, you can call us at 614-459-4820. Michelle from Holy Family, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Michelle.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
Bishop. Of the three Lenten practices, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving,
yes,
which of those do you feel would advance my spiritual life the most?
To answer a question like that, you'd have to be determined by doing an examination of your life. Where do you think that a particular place might be good to emphasize during Lent? You might, in fact, try them in a series, but they all fit together. The prayer moves our hearts to fasting, and our fasting moves our hearts to almsgiving. And I think that's why they have followed in that order. But sometimes we have to be careful about overemphasizing one or the other, because if we don't pray, our fasting doesn't have much meaning, nor our almsgiving. And if we pray intensely and not do almsgiving, then our prayer may not be deep enough or motivating enough. So what I would do is maybe take a look at your spiritual life and see what part of it may have to have a special attention, especially at the beginning of Lent. Okay?
Oh, that's great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Okay.
Bishop, can you explain almsgiving a little more for us? What does that envision?
Well, it means a gift of yourself and your material to meet the needs of another. Well, especially, you know, the needs of the poor. But sometimes almsgiving can be a gift of your time to visit people who may be alone, homebound, and feeling isolated. They are suffering a particular kind of poverty as well, a poverty of spirit. The almsgiving is important for the giver as well, to allow that giver to understand that not by bread alone do we live, but by every word that comes from God. And the almsgiving is not something to be a source of pride or public exaltation. It is an action on our part of giving up so as to be free of an overdependence on material realities. It's called the virtue of detachment. And in that virtue of detachment, we actually can help others who have a great need often. And it is done not to show a kind of superiority or condescending attitude toward another, but first of all, to say to the other that you and I are brother and sister, that in a sense you are important to my spiritual life, and I hope I can be important to your need. But it's that self-giving and receiving that's so important in almsgiving.
With that understanding, I could see how giving up your time could be even more important
right.
than giving up a bit of your money.
Right. Right.
So, thank you.
Okay.
Bishop Mark from St. Luke in Danville has called.
Okay. Hello, Mark.
Hello, Bishop. How are you, sir?
Oh, I'm doing all right. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you. You stole my thunder. I was going to tell you what Mothering Sunday was, because when I was a kid, that's what we called Mother's Day, and now it's just called Mother's Day, but it was always Mothering Sunday
right.
growing up.
Mark, where is home originally?
Well, you were from the United Kingdom.
Yes, I'm from Yorkshire.
Yes,
Yorkshire. Same place as St. John Fisher.
Oh, yes. Of blessed and perpetual memory.
Yes, I know.
Okay.
So I thought of another question for you.
Okay.
Just, I got a good book from the men's conference, but what's your recipe for a good and a holy Lent? And what recipe book would you recommend for Lenten reading for men?
Oh, well, first of all, what I would suggest doing is take a part of the Bible, and I think probably the best thing is a New Testament book, and begin to read it meditatively as you go through.
Okay.
And as you do that, you know, consider what kind of fasting would be most effective, both to express the spirit of Lent and, in fact, to increase a kind of spiritual discipline. But, you know, sometimes I suggest that people, if you can get hold of them, read the sermons of St. Bernard of Clairvaux on conversion. They were Lenten sermons that he preached during Lent. And they're really quite powerful and beautiful.
Awesome. Are they sort of things you can read in a short space of time, or is it something that you need to spend a week reading?
Oh, well, no, the sermons, because they were sermons, but also remember they were preached some time ago, probably took an hour to preach. You don't hear that very often anymore. But no. They're very rich and very deep. And I think it would be extraordinarily useful for you.
Okay.
Okay.
I will look those up and maybe I'll report back to you.
Okay, very good. Thank you for your call, Mark.
Bishop.
Hey, thank you. God bless.
Okay, bye.
Bye, Mark. Bishop, when did St. Bernard live?
St. Bernard lived in the, let me see what his exact dates are, the 11th and 12th century.
11th and 12th century.
Right. He was considered the last of the church fathers.
Oh, is that right?
Because his style of theology and theologizing followed very much the style of the many church fathers who did some of their most interesting and important work in homilies and in sermons. They used to refer to St. Bernard as the Pater Mellifluous, the honey-tongued.
Oh.
Because he was considered to be a great preacher.
Wow. Do you think that those writings could be found online, or where would you go for that?
Well, I think they could be found online.
Do you think a Catholic bookstore would have something?
Well, they might. But many years ago, the Cistercian Press published most of his sermons. The most famous were the sermons on the Song of Songs from the Old Testament. But those sermons on conversion are very powerful.
Thank you.
Okay.
Again, if you have a question for Bishop Campbell, you can call us right here at 614-459-4820. You're listening to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Bishop Tim from St. Joan of Arc has joined the show with a question for you.
Okay. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Bishop Campbell. First of all, I wanted to thank you for answering the call and your service to the Columbus Diocese.
Oh, thank you.
My question for you today is, what can we do to keep our prayer time fresh and not babble on like the pagans do?
Well, you know, the pagans, and I remember this from studying ancient Greek and Roman religion, were concerned at the power of particular names and words. So sometimes they would babble on because they were afraid they weren't going to mention the correct title or word. And I remember reading a prayer written to Zeus, in which the writer said, "Oh, great Zeus, the thunderer, the creator of all good, the giver of laws and whatnot." And he goes on and on and on. And at the end of the list, "and any other name that pleases you." And I think that's what they were talking about babbling on, because it just was a repetition of words, of names and whatnot. Words are important. But to be fresh, they must flow from a deep spiritual reality of what the words mean. You look at the Lord's Prayer, and if you look at it very carefully, it is a treatise on prayer, on not only what to say, but how to pray, beginning with the recognition that God is our Father. That is, there is a heavenly care for us, and that creates the atmosphere for the prayer in which we live. It is important to have vocal prayer, because that's what makes us able to pray as a community. So there's always that continuing challenge to use our words well, but to use them as expressions of a deep spiritual reality. And so, you know, we always begin when we're going to pray by asking God for the Spirit to open our hearts and minds, to cleanse us of whatever distractions may draw us away from the prayer. But and then we offer the prayer that we have. You know, if it's, say, the rosary or a meditation on scripture that allows us then to offer a prayer that is spontaneous in us. But have you ever noticed that when you are able to speak a reality, it becomes an expression of the whole person, not only of what you know in your heart, but what you can say with your lips. And that's who we are as human persons, body and soul.
Very good.
Okay.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Tim, thank you for the call. Bishop, we're going to take a break and hear from some of our sponsors, but listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back with more of From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell.
The Catechism defines an indulgence as a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. But is it biblical to say punishment remains after God has forgiven our sins and that we can do something to satisfy it? I think it is. For example, David is forgiven of his sin in 2 Samuel 12, but yet must suffer the death of his son. Even Jesus teaches in Luke 12 that the servant who sins without full knowledge will be punished, but in a lesser degree. It is such temporal consequences that indulgences remit. Exercising her power to bind and loose, the Church grants indulgences to help her children heed St. Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. So, is the Catholic understanding of an indulgence biblical? You bet it is. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Did you know that your body has a theology? St. John Paul II said that our bodies express Christ's love. We see this in our giving of self to others. Think about St. Stephen and Paul. Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death because of his love for Christ. Saul led a group of people searching for Christians in order to kill them. It all sounds pretty awful, but think of this. Love. The love that brought Jesus to earth is the same love that brought Stephen to heaven. His love of God kept him from giving up. His love of neighbor made him pray for those who are stoning him. We too have the capacity to love as Stephen did, even in small ways, like sacrificing our place to someone pushed out of line. When we physically take such action, we show the love of Jesus, just like Stephen did. For more on the theology of the body, please visit us at creativecatholicworks.org.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell. I'm your host, David Martin, and we broadcast live here on AM 820 and FM 88.3 in Southern Ohio. Bishop, we have more callers who have questions for you. Molly from St. Thomas, welcome to From the Chair.
Thank you very much. Good afternoon, Bishop Campbell.
Hello, Molly.
It truly is an honor to speak with you this afternoon. And before I ask my question, I'll bite back to tears. I just want to thank you for sharing yourself and your love of God with the people of the Diocese of Columbus.
Well, thank you for that.
You're welcome. And my question statement is, could you please address the beginning of Ash Wednesday, the distribution of the ashes? When did that start in the Catholic Church? And what was there a precipitating event for that or what?
Well, actually, it began to evolve as the whole idea of the liturgical year evolved.
Okay.
Of course, at the heart of it was always a celebration of the Paschal Triduum, of the celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it is from that central effect, and also remember that every Sunday was called a little Easter. But it was a calendar that began to evolve from the celebration of Easter as people began to then consider other aspects of the life of Jesus.
Okay.
The Nativity, which was an expression of the fact that Jesus Christ was true God and true man. And then the feast of Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit, which is the animating principle of the Christian community. And then people began to realize there should be periods of preparation for a good and appropriate celebration of these feasts. And that's how prayer and fasting came about. There used to be a tradition in the very early church that Christians were called to fast, but whereas their Jewish ancestors fasted on Tuesday and Thursday, the Christians then decided on Wednesday and Friday to fast, okay. And especially Friday because it was a commemoration of the death of Jesus on the cross.
Of course.
So, you know, so many of the elements of Lent were already present. Now, the use of ashes was long back in biblical history a sign of repentance and sorrow.
Okay.
Well, you knew the expression of lying in sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
So those elements began to coalesce, and when we began to think of a preparation period for Lent, what better preparation than 40, commemorating the days that Jesus spent in the desert and the days that the Israelites spent in the Sinai desert waiting to enter the promised land. So they eventually came to together all those traditions, and they began to be settled in the Middle Ages.
Okay.
And the liturgical calendar, okay?
All righty. Thank you very much, Bishop Campbell.
Very good. God bless.
God bless you, and I hope to talk to you soon.
Okay.
Bye. Bishop, are ashes used also as part of the Yom Kippur celebration?
I have no idea.
Okay, because I know that's also a period of fasting, isn't it?
And repentance.
And repentance.
Yeah, yes.
So that's consistent with our Jewish ancestry.
Oh, yes. Well, the whole idea of fasting goes very deep into biblical history.
And one question, because it comes up all the time on Ash Wednesday. So often the reading on Ash Wednesday is from Matthew 6 about when you know it better than I do, but when you fast, don't.
Don't look like the hypocrites do. Well,
And I'm sure there'll be school children tomorrow saying, then why are we putting, and adults saying, why are we putting ashes on our heads then?
Well, he was talking about the fasting. Don't look gloomy and whatnot. So be happy that you wear ashes, you know, I suppose, you know. Remember that the Catholic faith is one of outward signs as well as interior transformation. So it's a sign, but you notice that you can't see the ashes on your forehead except in a mirror. You can see others, and so you let others see you.
Yeah.
In that guise and whatnot, remembering, hello, my brother.
Right.
Right.
That's true too.
Yeah.
But Bishop, I mean, Jesus is talking about a deeper principle of how we go about it.
Yeah.
Because every now and then you'll get someone who say to you, well, why do you Catholics put ashes? You're supposed to not show. But it's different because the ashes are supposed to be an outward witness of Christ.
Right,
and that in
the willingness to do that. But you don't go along gloomily saying, oh, yeah, I have to fast now. Look at how good I am.
Right. That's good because I'm sure it'll cross people's minds tomorrow.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
But I've read that gospel several occasions.
Yeah. Bishop Lou from St. Paul's is with us now on the show.
Hello, Lou.
Hello, Bishop. How are you tonight, sir?
Well, not too bad. Thank you.
Good. It's really an honor to talk to you, sir, and I just wanted to share before I ask a question that you have given us so much to think about and so much that we have learned from over the years. I really appreciate what you have done.
Thank you.
I really have. So, but Bishop, the question was about around the country now, and even in Ohio here, we're starting to hear this thing about street evangelization, and some of it is as passive as a table and literature and rosary and letting people come to us, And same way I hear about people going out, you know, and knocking on doors. I just, somewhere in there, I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on that type of thing, sir.
Okay. Yes, I understand that's a growing phenomenon, but it's not actually very new. There were religious orders that were founded to do kind of evangelization and that, not necessarily right out in the street, but in very public venues. I remember Frank Sheed, who is a very important Catholic writer in England, who used to go into Hyde Park and engage people in, I'll say dialogue. Sometimes they were very heated interchanges, but he would go out there. This was in the 20s and 30s. I'm talking about the 20th century now. I have to be careful about that.
Sure.
So it's not new, and there even earlier than that, there were preachers who would go to the corners and set up a kind of makeshift pulpit and began to preach.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not new. What is different, of course, is the entire different character of the streets today, in the cities in which we preach. Back, I would say, about 100 years, you could use the name of Jesus Christ and it would be recognized by almost anyone who passes by.
Yes.
Not today.
Mm-hmm.
So, but no, it's not an entirely new concept. It does have its challenges, and Frank Sheed talked a little about this. He said there was a real temptation in that kind of evangelization to score points rather than to convert hearts and minds. So you had to learn how to do it properly, how to do it with the appropriate spirit, and it takes practice. But it can be effective.
Good.
Okay.
Good. Well, that I know a whole lot more about it now than I did. Thank you for sharing, sir.
Okay, thank you. God bless now.
Yes. God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Thank you for the call, Lou. Again, to our listeners, if you'd like to ask Bishop Campbell your question, you can reach us now at 614-459-4820 right here on From the Chair. Bishop Pete from St. Patrick's Parish has a question for you.
Okay. Hello, Pete.
Hey, Your Excellency, I'm going to miss you.
Oh.
I think you're one of the all-time great storytellers, especially when you get into the stories about you and your brother growing up.
Right?
I've enjoyed those, and I think I could actually enjoy listening to you read a phone book, you know what I mean? So the question, I'm not trying to butter you up, but the question is, you and I have talked before, I am totally into history, and I think that the study of history is so critical, especially for the church history, and I hope that, you know, as you move on to whatever the Lord calls you into next, that there's some way we can continue to gain the knowledge from you. And again, I think the way that you explain things and how the history shapes all these things, whether it goes back to like the men's conference, Polycarp, and these things that I think my question is, I really think that's a big miss in a lot of catechesis today, is just, you know, factual church history about this is how people actually lived. This is why the church evolved over these 2,000 years, and here's how the Holy Spirit worked in all of that. So I'd just love to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah. I often said to people, not knowing history is like having no memory at all. And can you imagine waking up every morning and not remembering anything? How disorienting it can be, how we lose a sense of direction and purpose. And our history is, at the very least, an explanation of how we got here. And if from that explanation, I think we take some little wisdom, some direction from it, and a realization that although our material and external realities may change quite a bit, what hasn't changed is human nature. And this is what makes St. Augustine so powerful a witness of what it means to be human. And you read some of his works, and you swear it could be your own autobiography. So, yes, the knowledge of history is very important. And it also allows us to understand how Christians reacted to particular situations, particular challenges. And it, I think it's a source of great hope, too. So, yes, history is critical in the history of our church.
Well, God bless you, Your Excellency, and thank you for what you've done for the Diocese of Columbus. Really appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much. God bless.
Thanks for the call, Pete. Bishop Patty from St. Philip's also wants to ask you her question.
Okay, hello, Patty.
Good day to you, sir, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
And I just want to share. Every year I just yearn for a deeper relationship with God during Lent. But usually I end up feeling disappointed in myself. And for the last 3 years, I've been really an extensive caregiver here at home for my mother-in-law and my mom, who lived with us for many years. And but as of 6 weeks ago, my mama and but they're both now in heaven. So I have my list of what I want to accomplish this year, and I thought I'd really be refreshed by now to have for daily mass and rosary and divine mercy chaplets and all these wonderful things and fasting in a deeper way. But all my life, it seems like when I try to fast deeper, I end up with like a sick migraine, and it's just, So I just am seriously so exhausted from everything right now that I haven't gotten back yet, even to my daily mass routine. And I really feel like God's, I just really need God's peace this year and not Satan's accusations if I don't measure up to my expectations of what I think I should accomplish this year.
Right.
You have some words of wisdom for me, please.
Well, I like to call it the Ash Wednesday syndrome. Every Ash Wednesday, you begin by saying, this is going to be the best Lent ever. And it's going to
be a climate, huh?
Yeah, well, it's going to be so good that it would really put St. Teresa of Avila in the shadows. And that, that is a really a temptation. What I would do is put away the list of things you want to accomplish and think of one thing you want to do better than you did last year.
Okay, just, that comes to my mind.
Okay, just work on that thing for Lent. Renew your commitment to it from time to time. Follow the church's regulations on fasting and abstinence. Okay. But join to this practice a special prayer. It doesn't have to be very lengthy or all. Offering that Lenten practice up for the glory of God and the forgiveness of sinners.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm writing this down. Glory of God and forgiveness of sinners. Okay. Okay. I love it.
Okay.
That's awesome. And I've really enjoyed you being our bishop for so long, and I'm really going to miss you. God bless you.
Yeah, I'll be around.
Good.
But,
I hope.
Oh, yes. So,
well, I hope we can hear from you.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. God bless now.
God bless you.
Bishop, we're going to hear from a few of our sponsors, but listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back, and when we do, we're going to ask the bishop about the regulations for fasting and abstinence right here on From the Chair.
We never told a generation of young people more frequently to love and believe in themselves. I don't think we've ever seen so much self-loathing, though. I think it's because our affirming talk is accompanied by a secularized, godless worldview that essentially says, you're a cosmic accident, you're no more than a lump of cells, your destiny is worm food, but believe in yourself. All of humanity's achievements will ultimately end up as rubble, but you can accomplish anything. Give me a break. God's Word doesn't only teach us to follow the call in our hearts and believe in our worth, but shows us why. You're a child of God, created in His image and likeness. God found you worth dying for. You are destined for eternal glory. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Now, believe in yourself and follow your dreams. If there's a difference between secular self-help and the stuff you find here, it's that self-help that checks faith at the door for all the good you could find there just doesn't remotely compare. For more from my book, I Am, visit rewriteyourname.com. I'm Chris Stefanik from Real Life Catholic.
The Catholic Record Society is pleased to offer you this moment in the history of the Diocese of Columbus presented by Monsignor David Sorhan. To learn more about the history of the Diocese of Columbus and the Catholic Record Society, please visit the diocesan website at columbuscatholic.org.
On May 28, 1935, men were making routine repairs to the roof of St. Patrick's, the second oldest Catholic church in Columbus, when a spark from a torch ignited a bird's nest. That spark resulted in one of the most disastrous church fires in the history of the Diocese of Columbus. The acting pastor, Dominican Father Aloysius Sabila, heroically went into the church and removed the Blessed Sacrament, sacred vessels, and everything else that he could. In less than 15 minutes, sections of the roof caved in. Fortunately, no lives were lost, but Fire Chief Edward Welsh, a member of Immaculate Conception Parish, and six others were injured. Over 120 firefighters fought the blaze. Remarkably, they broke none of the stained glass windows, though some were ruined by the heat. The beloved church was repaired and improved and was reopened in February 1936.
Welcome back to From the Chair with Bishop Frederick Campbell right here on AM 820. I'm your host, David Martin, where we allow you, our listeners, to call in Bishop Campbell and ask him about your questions of the life of faith and the life of the church. Bishop, a question that we promised you would answer as we came back during this Lenten season, which begins tomorrow. Could you explain to us the church's regulations on fasting and abstinence as we move into Ash Wednesday?
You're right. Well, there are 2 days now of fast and abstinence. That is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Because it is a day to abstain, it's abstention from meat. And the fasting is a requirement that you can eat 3 meals a day, but 2 of the meals should not equal the third, or the, I call it the sustaining meal, the largest meal. And that there is to be nothing eaten between the meals. Now, the 2 fast days are Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. All the Fridays of Lent are Fridays of abstinence. They are meatless.
So we're to abstain from eating meat, right, is the point.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean I go out and buy the nicest shrimp dinner I can find.
Well, I don't think that would be in the spirit of celebrating the Fridays of Lent. It's just a reminder that those Fridays really lead up to Good Friday, the great fasting day of our whole calendar.
And what part of the church is obliged to observe the fast and abstinence?
Now you've caught me. I think abstinence is above the age of 14 till death. Fasting is to 59, I believe.
Oh, my. Yeah. So it's very particular.
Yes. Fasting is to sustain strength, but still fast. I don't know why that slipped my mind, but I think it's 14 and above.
But so to the point, if someone's very elderly or if someone's very young.
Infirm.
Or sick.
Excuse, yes. Yeah. Or who have to maintain a particular kind of diet anyway.
Right.
They're dispensed. But I have often said that even though you pass your 59th birthday, in our day and age, it's not going to be life-threatening to continue to fast.
And if we can't fast, I suppose we should look for some other spiritual exercise.
Right.
Well, thank you, Bishop. Bishop Erica from St. Catherine has waited to ask you her question. Erica, welcome to From the Chair.
Hello, Erica.
Hi, thank you, Bishop. It's great to talk with you. And I wanted to thank you for your years of service to our diocese.
You.
And I was sad to hear, though, my brothers aren't going to get confirmed by you this year.
This
is in the third set of kids, so but that's okay. We appreciate you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I usually, was it St. Catherine's in May, wasn't it?
Oh, they're at St. Edward's in
Granville. St. Edward's, okay. Yeah, that was a different time. Okay.
Yeah. But my question is, so I have some non-Catholic friends that normally come to events with me, and I was wondering how we can encourage them to participate in Lenten activities, but what, you know, they can't participate in the Eucharist, but what type of Lenten activities can they participate in?
Well, certainly the Lenten devotions, if they are willing to come with you, Stations of the Cross. In some churches there are Bible vigils that might be helpful to them. Yeah.
Are they able to receive ashes?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes, if they're moved by true repentance. Yes.
That's great. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much for calling.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bishop, I suppose a devout Christian who's not Catholic, if they went to the Easter Vigil Mass while they couldn't receive the Blessed Sacrament, they might be very moved by the salvation history that's recounted there.
Right. Right. So, okay.
Might win some hearts there. Cheryl from Our Lady of Perpetual Help Parish has called with her question.
Hello, Cheryl.
Yes, hello. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
Bishop, I just want to thank you so much also for your service. I came into the church in 2013, so you've been my only bishop so far.
Okay.
And I just love your gentle spirit, and you're just a wonderful shepherd. So thank you very much. I came across a scripture in Matthew 27. I just wanted to see if you had any comments on it or if you've ever heard any teaching on it. This was, it says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." And then this is the scripture. It says, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many."
Right.
I just thought that was so awesome, and I've never really heard any comments or messages about this. I was wondering if they were raised like when Jesus raised Lazarus, or if these people, this was like a final resurrection for them. Maybe they went to heaven. I don't know.
Right.
I'm just curious if you've ever had any teaching or reading or anything on this.
Well, I think there are two elements I would mention. One, the tearing of the curtain, a curtain in the temple from top to bottom. The curtain was the one that hid the Holy of Holies from most worshipers. And when that curtain was torn, it became a sign that heaven was opened completely in the love of Christ and his outpouring, and showed the very depths of God's love for the people. So there isn't a separation now between heaven and earth. The only separation is our sin.
Yes.
Now, also, when it talks about the rising of the tomb of the saints, I think that referred to those who had been longing for the redemptive suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So that in their longing was to be fulfilled, and they would become part of the resurrection as well. So that is what I would offer for that passage. It's a very dramatic and powerful one. So
yes, it is.
Okay.
I just thought that was an awesome thing, and I wondered. I thought, well, my goodness, if one of my relatives had been buried, and then all of a sudden I saw them coming through the streets or coming back home, I'd have a heart attack. But I just thought, what? You know, I've never heard about this before.
Right.
Well, Cheryl, thank you for asking that question. This is a great way to top off the show. We thank you. We thank Bishop Campbell for, again, being with us on From the Chair. Thanks to Ms. Talibi and the fifth grade students of St. Mary Magdalene Grade School. Bishop, thank you as always for being with us and sharing with us and helping us to grow in our faith through your show, From the Chair, right here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Stay tuned now for 2 hours of Catholic Answers Live.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.